Morning.
Morning.
Okay, today we're going to really shotgun it through and try and get done with the tabernacle and the Christian study by looking at the last section here of Zechariah 14. And again, we've gone through the feast days, which are part of the tabernacle temple system. And all those were, just as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, a shadow of the good things to come. So everything under the law was intended to teach us principles, concepts that would help us to understand what God ultimately was working towards in the new covenant. And what's interesting here is as we've gone through the feast days, there's seven holy convocations spoken of in Leviticus 23. These are the days that the nation of Israel were commanded to observe or be involved in some way. And the last one that we're looking at is the Feast of Booths, originally called the Feast of Ingathering and Feast of Tabernacles. And it's the only feast here in Zechariah that is spoken of as Zechariah is closing out his inspired message given to him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And again, Zechariah is one of two prophets that is speaking and encouraging and imploring the nation of Israel, the remnant came out of Babylon that was rebuilding the second temple. Haggai really focused on, he was the companion prophet with Zechariah. He really focused on getting the temple built, get it done, get your priorities right, let's get this thing done. While they're doing that, as I've mentioned in previous weeks, Zechariah is saying, it's great, we're rebuilding the temple and we're starting to work on restoring the city of Jerusalem, but let me tell you about the Jerusalem future, temple future, the practices future. So Zechariah is a very prophetic book. A lot of symbolic language used in this book that we have. I don't have enough time to go through everything for review to get everybody caught up. But what we're looking at again this morning is what Zechariah speaks specifically about the church age, the messianic age, and that's what chapter 14 is about. First seven verses of the things that go on in the church age leading up to the day of judgment, J-Day. And then it switches back quickly in verse 8, and it talks again about the messianic age, the church age, the new covenant. Okay, from 8 on. And I've explained how we can prove that. Some of the language demonstrates that. Okay, so again, first seven verses, the wars that are going on among the new Jerusalem, this Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, leading to J-Day. And then, chapter 14, verse 8 to the end is going to talk about things in the church age. Okay? Mr. Wilson.
Would it be fair to say that from verses 8 following, it's the things that are happening during the Messianic age, the church age, but still with a view towards that day, towards that feast of booths, that ingathering, that day of judgment?
Yes. It is. Now, that is the final harvest of the sacred year of the nation of Israel. That is what the Feast of Booths is. It has to do with the final harvest, the grain and the grape. So yes, what Mr. Wilson is making reference to is looking towards that final harvest that's going to happen. But we'll notice when we look at the Feast of Booths here in the last six, seven verses of this chapter, it's going to talk about celebrating the Feast of Booths. So there's some principles that have to do with the Feast of Booths, Feast of Ingathering, Feast of Tabernacles that we want to get. But everything is pointing towards the ultimate end harvest and the end of the age. That's why the first seven verses are there in Zechariah 14. It's going to tell you that it's going to lead up to J-Day. So that's a quick overview, the first seven verses of Zechariah, what's going to happen in the church age, the Messianic age, leading to the Day of Judgment. And then you can just go back and look at verses 8 on, and you're getting more information, kind of like Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Hopefully you understand what I'm talking about there if you've read your Bible. Okay? So, Genesis 2 gives you a little bit more information about creation. Additional information. 8 through 21 is going to give us additional information about the church age. It's going to build upon the concept that was communicated in those first seven verses about battles raging, things that are going on during the church age, leading up to that J-Day, all right? So let's just read real quick. We'll pick it up in verse 8. We'll go to 21. And I'm going to focus today if at all that I can. I'll do a quick highlight on the verses preceding it, but 16 through 21. So beginning in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. Now remember it says in verse 7, unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And if you read the previous verses before there, it says, the Lord my God will come and the Holy Ones with him. That's your clue that this is J-Day. All the language that's used that way in the Bible, New Testament in particular, when God comes back with his Holy Ones, that's Judgment Day. So you can see that that's what it's talking about. Now in verse 8 it says, it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea will be in summer as well as in winter. No stop. It's flowing out of Jerusalem. Out. Key word. See? Does the river of life flow out of the garden in heaven, so to speak? The restored garden in heaven? No. Okay? Verse 9. And Yahweh will be king over all the earth, and that day Yahweh will be one and his name one. Okay. Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? He's God. El Shaddai, right? Elohim. Is Jesus Jehovah? Jesus Yahweh? Okay. And Jesus will be king over all the earth, and that day Jesus will be one and his name one. See? Mr. Wojciechowski.
I apologize up front, but I'm a little slow, so I need... Can we... What's... Okay, that's fine. I'll get with you afterwards. How about that?
Thanks. All right. Do you understand where we're at, Mike? I'm sorry, I don't mean to cut you off. I'm trying to get through a lot of stuff today. Okay. All right. Alright, where was it? Verse 9. And Yahweh will be king over all the earth, and that day Yahweh will be one and his name one. Does everybody understand Jesus is Jehovah? John chapter 12, right, with Isaiah 6 establishes that. Are we all okay with that? Mike, I'm going to come back to you. What was your question? That was wrong. No, it was wrong of me. What was your question?
I understand the importance of that it's going out. I'm sorry. Go ahead. And the verse that you refer to in the Garden of Heaven. Yeah.
Okay. In the book of Revelation, does a river of life flow out of the heavenly realm?
Do you understand?
No.
It flows from the throne, right? And it goes through the city, and it provides fruit for healing for the nations, right? The language here says out.
Right.
Is there going to be anything flowing out after J-Day?
No.
There's my point. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. All right. All righty. Verse 9, we got, Lord will be king over all the earth. And the land will be changed in a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, from the Tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And people will live in it, and there will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. So this is, again, a picture of the messianic city. Do we dwell in security, brethren? Sure, we dwell in security. All right, so the people will live in it. Now, if you go back in the first seven verses, it talks about half the city is going to be destroyed, pretty much killed, and then half, that half is going to be taken away, but it's going to say that half is going to remain. Half is going to remain. All right, so that tells you it can't be 70 A.D. I'm not going to get through this today. I'm trying to hurry, and it's not going to happen. And I apologize, guys. I'm trying to bite off too much. All right, so back to verse 2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city will be captured. The houses plundered. The women ravished and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Again, that tells you it can't be 70 A.D., brethren. Some people think it's 70 A.D. There was no people left in the city in 70 A.D. They completely destroyed the city and anybody left got hauled away into captivity. Right? So the city was completely plowed under and it eventually was renamed. Right? So this is not 70 AD. So we're looking again into something that's different than what most people would want to apply it to. Is it somehow taking a look at what's going to happen to Jerusalem in 70 AD? There were no people left in the city. Then the Lord will go forth in verse 3 and fight against those nations, and when he fights on a day of battle. So there's still battles going on. So it can't be J-Day, right? Just going back and helping us kind of figure out where we're at. Right? And then it talks about in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley. So that half of the mount will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And then there you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then Yahweh my God will come, all the holy ones with him. J-Day. So there's a means of escape for the church. J-Day for the rest. Okay, we touched on verse 9. And Yahweh will be king over all the earth in that day. Yahweh will be one and his name one. All the land will be changed to a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. People will live in it. There will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. It's heavenly Jerusalem now where we dwell, amen? Has our adversary been booted out of heavenly Jerusalem? Okay. So, we're going to dwell in security. He's out. Now verse 12. Now this will be the plague which Yahweh will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Church, are we at war? Okay. Just doing a quick review here. Which Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. In their flesh. In their flesh. If you're led by the flesh, what happens according to the New Testament? You must? Okay. So the rotting of the eyes, rotting of the tongue, it's just the rottenness that comes from within. Alright? Sin. Verse 13, it will come about in that day that a great panic from Yahweh will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand. The hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. And Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So there's fighting going on, and we're going to get some of the wealth from the nations. There's lots of passages in the Old Testament that talk about that. There's going to be some that we're going to convert, and we'll get into that here in verse 16. So also like the plague will be the plague on the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. Okay? They're not going to be useful to those that are not in the church. All right? They're of no value to them. It's going to be just like the plague on them. Basically death. They're of no valid use to them, eternal. Okay? And again, I'm trying to do a quick review, guys. Everybody with me? What's that? Yeah, I know. Well, we did a little bit. Yeah, so, and I know I'm biting off a big chunk. And I'm kind of asking you guys to trust me a little bit here. I promise you, when JP gets done with what he's doing on the finance stuff, if Mr. Wilson let me have a couple of weeks, we'll go back and go over this in more detail. Okay, is that fair? Mike, I apologize again. I was out of line. All right, so we'll go over it again. All right? Maybe I should have just done 16 through 21 and left it alone, but I figured you'd need to know a little bit of the... Sorry, guys. Sometimes you have a plan and it falls apart quickly. All right? And that happened to me this morning, so I apologize. All right? So there's a lot of things that are happening here, but you can tell there's battles. There's things going on. There's, you know... The ones that are fighting against us, they're basically going to perish. They're going to rot from within. Sin rots from within. Their eyes can't see what they need to see. What comes out of their tongues, their mouths, you know, the poisons of ash, their throat is an open grave. You know, things like that, that the Old Testament speaks of, that the New Testament, the book of Romans, quotes. See, so this is a picture of a people that are in the flesh. They're dead. There's nothing good that can come from them, see? And this is the plague that the Lord's going to strike them with. You're in the flesh. God wants to deliver us from the flesh to walk in the Spirit. Spirit is life, right? So, that's the big thing here, what's being communicated with Zechariah.
I think that portion where it talks about the flesh will rot, will they stand on their feet, etc., etc., Ephesians 2:1 is what came to my mind, or well, 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the curse of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience. The point being that the New Testament makes that connection between being dead in your flesh. So, and many other places too, but that Ephesians is what jumped out at me. So,
yes, exactly. So again, I think we've got that, or I hope we've got it. Thank you, Jared. Appreciate it. But that's the basic concept. They're in their flesh, see? And they're fighting us because they're still in their flesh. We have the advantage of being in the spirit. So that's the plague that's upon those that are in the flesh, and everything that they have available to them is of really no value, of no use in their battle against the Lord, is it? You can be the guy that, you know, has the most toys. When he dies, you still die, right? What happens to your toys? Well, read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, I don't know, I'm leaving it for these kids. What are they going to do with it? You can't control it, right? And is it of any value to you at that point? No. None. No value. So let's go to 16:21. It'll come about, now here's the language, it'll come out that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So this would be people that are converted. Does that make sense to you guys? All right? Does it make sense? Okay. Verse 17. It will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Now, were the nations intended to be a part of God's program? We've studied that pretty extensively, haven't we? All right? So, the nations were intended. So, when talking about Egypt and the nations, you know, that can confuse people. But the picture here is of people that have been converted. Now let me ask you, when people come out of the world, what has been your experience with people when they first come out of the world and become a Christian? Everything just absolutely, you know, straight, lined out? What's been your experience? How about your personal experience? Did you have everything just absolutely squared away when you came out of the water? Well, I didn't. I'm going to tell you, I didn't. Maybe you guys did, but I didn't. You know, so there's, what is there? There's a pull. There's still a pull, isn't there? How about, have you ever had any issues with your family that's not in Christ? How about your friends? Okay? Can that prevent you from doing the things that you know you ought to do that the New Testament encourages us to do? Can it be a drag? Can it be a pull? Can it be a problem? Can it cause you not to do what you ought to be doing? I think if we're all honest, we're going to say, yeah, I can. That's a pretty powerful influence if you have a tight-knit family and you become a Christian and they all go, uh-uh. That can be a tough issue. Wouldn't you guys agree? See, now what I'm talking about is, this is saying, why aren't these guys going up to the Feast of Booths? Number one, they were part of the nations, weren't they? Paganism, rampant. You know, there's the pull of that. And to come out of that is not easy. To come out of tradition is not easy. See, Egypt, you know, coming out of Egypt. Was it so easy for the Israelites when they came out of Egypt? By my reckoning, it wasn't but about a day or two after they came out, they were already whining and complaining. So, you know, even though they didn't like what was there, they sure yearned to go back to it when they thought things were going to get tough. So, again, all I'm trying to get you to see is it says nations in Egypt, all right, and people get... They have trouble with that terminology. It will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship. The family of Egypt does not go up or enter. No rain. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations. This would be those who are of the nations. Who are the nations? Gentiles. Right? It will be the plague with which Yahweh smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Okay, it's talking specifically about a punishment that has to do with the Feast of Booths and particularly the plague of no rain. Okay, guys, we're in Montana. A lot of dry land farming. What kind of harvest do you get if there's no rain? Anybody? Do you get much of a harvest if there's no rain? Okay, see, this is the plague that's being spoken of here. Now, I know many of you are aware of the tradition that was practiced among the Israelites, and it was even going on during the time of Jesus' sojourn on earth. With the Feast of Booths, on the last day of the great feast, one of the things that the high priest would do to close out the Feast of Booths gathering is he'd get some water, a pitcher of water, some kind of a container of water. He'd go down to the Pool of Siloam. Anybody remember what the pool of, what Siloam means? Sent. That word means sent. Okay, or send. Send. Okay, now think about that. He goes down to the pool of send or sent, gets some water, goes up, and he pours it out at the altar. And then he makes a prayer to Yahweh, and he says, please send us the fall and winter rains that we need to get the spring harvest. And guess what came in the spring harvest? Barley, first fruits. Okay? And in the day of first fruit that we talked about that Jesus fulfilled when he came out on that first day of the week, first day following the Sabbath, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then what happened about 50 days after that? What was that feast called? Pentecost, right? By the way, do you guys know what Lord's Day this is? If you were tracking on the calendar when Passover was this year, guess what week this would be if we were under the law? Today would be the Feast of Pentecost. Today. Okay? Pentecost. So that's all about the harvest that gave them the food that they needed to be sustained. So that's what they would do on this last feast in the seventh month of the sacred calendar. They'd pour that water out, and that's the last thing that would happen on that day. So when you read in John chapter 7, something should jump out at you. So let's go over there real quick. And we'll go back and go over this in detail down the road. This is just kind of an overview. John chapter 7, and if you read the first few verses there, verse 2 says, you know, the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus at the end of verse 1. Verse 2 says, now the feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was at hand. And it goes on to talk about things that happened. When you drop down to verse 37 in John chapter 7, the text says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. Now where would Jesus be when he stands and cries out if this is the last day of the feast? Remember the feast days and the holy convocations, the Israelites were supposed to appear before God in the place which he said, I will designate. And this was what? Where was the place that God said that the people had to appear before him? That he would designate under the law. I know you guys know this. Temple. Somebody said temple, right? Okay. So, they're now on the last day, the great day of the feast, right? And Jesus makes this statement. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember, okay, you're a Jew. And you are, by the way. You guys know that, right? I'm trying to inject a little humor here, guys. Who did you? According to? There we go. So you're a Jew under the old covenant now. Now you warp, you know, go back. Now you're under the old covenant. You're a Jew. And it's the last day, the great day of the feast. And you're in the temple, right? Because it's the last day before you're going to leave and go back home. Last feast of the year, the sacred year, last. Right? Done. And you're waiting for the priest to come and pour that water so that as a, you know, a farmer or maybe you're raising herds. You're hoping for that water, right, to come, the rain to come. So the priest is going to do this, and I don't know if he's done it yet or not, or I just don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But then Jesus stands up, this character that everybody's pretty much gotten to know by now, and he makes this proclamation. Hey, guys, the priest's going to pour out some water at the altar to give you some rain that's going to produce this tremendous harvest. But Jesus says, let me tell you about, there's these rivers of living water that I'm going to provide. Brethren, this would connect with them. It would connect. Now, they didn't fully understand it because we have the, you know, the parenthetical statement in verse 39. It says that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified, right? But what was he talking about? Living water, right? Right? And what were they looking for? Give us the water that's going to allow us to live, continue to live. So you can see why Jesus made this statement. So it's going to connect. But it should connect even more for us. Amen? Now let's go back to Zechariah. And let's look again at verses 17 through 19. And let's think about this rain and what Jesus said and everything involved there. Verse 17, it'll be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem. Which Jerusalem, by the way? Good question for you, right? Does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, Yahweh of hosts, there will be no rain on them. The family of Egypt does not go up or in, and then none on them. It will be the plague which Yahweh smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Okay, so talking about the Feast of Booths, which is one of the three festivals where the Israelites would come to worship. You guys with me on that? Worship. So this is about worship at its core. That's when the Israelites would have their opportunity to come and worship. Right? And then it's talking about a plague for those who did not come up and participate in the Feast of Booths. So the Feast of Booths was you came to worship and you came to offer something to God, didn't you? In Deuteronomy, you can go back there and look. He says, when I give you this place where you're supposed to appear before me and the place I should designate, you shall not appear before me empty-handed. These are some of the concepts. All right, so you're coming up. You're supposed to come up. You're not coming up. You're going to have a plague. It's called no rain. Jesus is going back and tying this idea of the rain to the indwelling Holy Spirit in John chapter 7. Does that make a connection for you guys? Do you see where that connection is? Any questions?
I know you did a really good class on worship, but I had never heard it. Could you real quickly explain the difference between offering a sacrifice and worship for us as a Christian?
Sure. The priests on the days that the Israelites would come to worship, and that's a good question, Levi. The priests were the ones that would offer the sacrifice. You could bring it. In some case, you had to cut the throat of the animal or whatever. And then the priest would offer it. So the priest was offering service. Worship, and there's a lot to this. We get the word worship in our English. It comes from an old English word that has to do with worthiness. Okay? But the actual word in the Old Testament and the New means literally, the New Testament is to prostrate. And you get down like this, and you lean towards, or more literally, you kiss towards. What you're acknowledging in that type of a action, both Old Testament and New Testament, is you are saying, you know, I come before someone in authority, and I bow down, and I submit to their authority. That's worship. See, so worship for an Israelite and for the Christian is we submit to Yahweh's authority. See, so that's what worship is about. Offering a sacrifice is just something that we bring, and then the priest, if we were under the old covenant, the priest would offer, put the blood wherever it needs to go, spill it at the altar, wherever it had to be placed, and that would then make it efficacious or effective. So that's service, and that's what the priest did. You got to know that on the Sabbath days and on the feast days were the busiest days of the year for the priests. That's when they got after Jesus about, you know, breaking the Sabbath. He says, hey, what about the priests up there? This is in Matthew 12. What about the priests up there in the temple? They're breaking the Sabbath, and they're innocent. See, so service and worship. And it was separated in the Old Covenant. Under the New, it's combined with us. But this is about worship. So rain is about the Holy Spirit. Water that's being asked for by the high priest was a shadow, a type of what Jesus was going to use to teach about the indwelling Holy Spirit that would produce rivers of living water that come from within. No longer needing something from without, it would come from within. Mr. Wilson.
So do you think it's fair to say that if somebody doesn't worship in spirit and in truth, okay, that God will take his spirit from them?
So that's what this is about. Mr. Wilson just hit it on the head. That's it at its core. See, this is talking about not worshiping properly. No rain. Number one, let's ask, can anybody truly worship God without the indwelling Holy Spirit? Impossible. See? But if you have been blessed by God and you are rebellious in your spirit and you're still unwilling to submit to Yahweh, there is a plague that will come upon you. Still. See, Zechariah is driving at the point that this is all about submission and worship in spirit and in truth. That's really what this is about here. So it's talking about anyone who does not worship in spirit and truth, there will be a plague upon them. See? How critical is it for us to understand worship in spirit and truth? Pretty critical. See, otherwise, the Feast of Booths teaches us that there's going to be a plague if you don't go up and understand what this is all about. It's about worship. It's about this water that produces a harvest physically. What does the Holy Spirit produce? A harvest. I think it was Mr. Miller, didn't you read out of Galatians 5? Wasn't that the harvest of the fruit of the Spirit that you read? Love, joy, peace, patience, right? Will you get that harvest if you don't submit yourself and worship God in spirit and truth? I would say no. See, so Zechariah here is just touching on using the Feast of Booths to help us to understand that the nations and these out of Egypt are going to come and be a part of the worship at Jerusalem. So what's Zechariah talking about in prophetic language here? The Gentiles are going to be a part of this, aren't they? It matches up with everything else in the Old Testament that says the Gentiles are going to be a part of this program. Mike, you got to...
So just thinking about this is, to reiterate this point, make sure I'm right on the right track here, but really what we're talking about is those that were in Christ and have fallen away, been overcome by the world. So really they didn't bring their bodies as a living and holy sacrifice according to Romans 12. They, instead of being transformed, were conformed back to the world so that those rains weren't there to produce that fruit in that head of wheat so that there would be no or barley, whatever, in that grain. But that rain is what heads out that wheat at the right time where it produces fruit. So we can see this. I didn't mean to. That was the connections I was making. That to me was really where those rains would hit. They would head that out and produce it. And if they didn't receive those rains, that head would be empty and would be destined for the lake of fire. So a really important point on this is it's not just about sitting in assembly. It's about being conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. Really, that's where that fruit's going to come. And the Holy Spirit is that living water that helps to build that fruit inside of us.
And one other thing that I think about, Mike, is that it'll also help us when we come to worship. We'll bring something. We won't come empty-handed.
Right. Our bodies as those living and holy sacrifices.
And maybe our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Great point, Mike. Appreciate it.
One other thing that is really interesting to me is this is with the whole focus is on that Feast of Booths. And you can think about all sorts of things from the New Testament. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Like there is Peter talks about having our hope fixed completely on the grace to be brought to us in the revelation of Jesus. Like, this is worship, but it's worship, particularly this Feast of Booths. Like, your mind has to be set on this. And if it's not, yeah.
I think it's just a warning, in some sense, that Zechariah is putting out there, and you guys have touched on it really well, that if you have an inner spirit of rebellion or you're not willing to submit, there's going to be problems down the road. There's going to be no rain. There's going to be no harvest. You know, this living waters that's within us not only produces a fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit, you know, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, but what else does the Holy Spirit do for us on an individual level according to the New Testament? Pardon me? Correct, bear fruit for God. What's one other thing that the Holy Spirit is spoken of in the New Testament? How about Ephesians 1? A little clue. What is the Holy Spirit? It's a seal of what? Of God's intention to redeem us. See? So, you know, we have the warning in Hebrews 6. It says, you know, the water that falls on this grain, or the water that falls on this ground and it produces thorns and thistles instead of the fruit it should be producing, what happens to that? Mr. Wilson and Mr. Mike Ferguson just made mention of it. It's good for nothing. It gets burned. See, same concept there's in Hebrews 6. So it's a warning for us, but it's a message from Zechariah that the nations are going to come, but here's going to be the issue. Are we going to be willing to really worship Yahweh, worship Jesus? If not, there's a punishment. So I find it interesting, you know, in this last section of Zechariah's prophetic utterances here, in his inspired speech, he talks about the Feast of Booths, this final harvest that's going to take place, and there's a possibility there'll be no rain upon some individuals. And again, only those that have been converted and are willing to go up, okay, are going to go up. Those from the nations, those out of Egypt. Okay? Does this make sense? I'm going a lot faster than I wanted to, but does it make sense, guys? Okay. So the living water will pour forth, and that's what will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Alrighty. So again, if there's no Spirit, no Holy Spirit working in you, you're going to have a spiritual famine, a drought. All right. Again, at the core, this is about our worship. It's about if we have a rebellious spirit. So, things for us to think about as we think about our time here on earth, right? In the Messianic Kingdom, church age. Feast of Booths, final harvest. So not attend that. It's going to be a real problem. No rain. Now let's finish out 20 and 21. This is pretty simple. And guys, I'll go back and go through this in more detail somewhere down the road. And I apologize for going so fast. Verse 20 and 21, "In that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, 'Holy to the Lord.' And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. And every cooking pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, and all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. And there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Yahweh of hosts in that day." So that which was useful was set apart for service in the temple, now is equated to being most holy, just like what's said on the mitre of the high priest. He was the one that said, "Holy to the Lord." Everything becomes most holy. Everything that was common becomes holy. Everything gets an upgrade. So this is what's going to happen in this Jerusalem. Now, it vaguely sounds like the Jerusalem above to you, does it not? Are you not holy? All right. And then again, if you look at the some of the passages that we've talked about in past weeks, you know, in Ezekiel 43, it gives a picture of the mountain, round about the top of the mountain. Not just the temple, but round about the top of the mountain. It's all going to be called most holy. See, everything's different in this Jerusalem. So that's how you know when you look at these passages in the Old Testament, it's not talking about a physical Jerusalem, because it doesn't work under the law of Moses for these things to occur. All right? It does not work. The only way it works is if it's talking about the Jerusalem above, which is free, right? She is our mother. And that is where Christ Jesus dwells. Amen? And He is holy. He has made us holy. Guys, I went through this awful fast. Levi.
Sorry, it's not related. Hopefully it's a quick question. So when it says heaven and earth will pass away, does that mean after J-Day, heaven will, where Christ is now, will be gone, there'll be a new one?
It's talking about the physical heavens and earth.
Right. So there'll be, there'll be the heaven that Christ is in now will be gone and then a new one.
Yes. Basically, it's talking about the physical stuff in reference. The heaven where Jesus is at, where the church is going to be. Hebrews 12 says that's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So that will be the one that remains. It'll be the physical remnants of everything that will go away, heaven and earth. Yeah, in the physical sense. Does that help a little bit?
Yeah, thanks.
Okay. Yeah. I don't think where Jesus is going away. It'll just become known.
Oh, there's three heavens, right?
Yes, there is. Yeah. Yeah, there's a heaven above us where the clouds are, and the heavens where the stars and planets are, and then the heaven where Jesus is. All right, guys. Any other closing comments? Did you get what I hope you got out of this Feast of the Booths stuff? It's about the Holy Spirit. There is a plague called no rain. If you don't worship in spirit and truth, submit.
Just a thought that I'd like to leave with. In adding to what Mike said, in verse 19 it says, those who do not go up. So it's obviously that we have a part in this whole thing. It's not going to happen if we don't have some action behind our beliefs. So we have to act.
It's a choice.
It's a choice, and it's not going to happen just by osmosis.
So are you saying that just because we were saved, we're not always saved?
No.
Yeah, no. I love it. Okay. Yeah, these are all things I think most of us understand. All right, guys, I appreciate your attention while I wandered somewhat aimlessly. We'll break.